It's great to be back. I've been away on some leave, and I just love this community. It's so awesome to be back with you guys. For me, this community is epitomized by so many moments. I love the feedback. I want to commend you guys for paying the price, for paying the money that was needed to get there. It's moments like that that epitomizes this community for me. There's so many other moments that epitomize who we are as a community. Tonight we had Dan playing on the drums for the first time. Dan is an accomplished musician who can play a number of other instruments, but he's been learning diligently, coming here after hours on his own. Often the security guards are phoning me up saying, there's this random guy at the door, can we let him in? I'm like, give the phone to him, I'll let you know, oh yeah, it's Dan, you can let him in. And Dan comes in and practices drums because we don't have that many drummers. And so Dan, for the first night, played on drums, which is awesome. There's so many moments like that which epitomize this community and what this community is about. And it is just such a joy to be with you guys tonight. I love you guys. I love this church. I've missed you guys. It's so good to be back. We had some great leave. For those of you who are from Durban, I was in your city over the last 2 weeks. I know that's about 50% of you. What a beautiful city. I really love Durban. I love going there, going up the north coast. We were swimming in the ocean, enjoying some sunny days. We had a really good holiday. It was great to have Mikhail and Jess minister while I was away. And I've been able to listen to Mikhail's message. Jess's message is still going to be coming up on the web, so just keep dialing back in. It'll be up soon. Mikhail just ministered on four truths. The fact that two of the things that spoke to me were how God provides, even when we don't expect it or in different ways, and how He is faithful. And Jess ministered on Daniel and how Daniel resolved to consecrate himself for God before he faced the den of lions, and how he set himself apart for that. And thanks so much, guys, for ministering. I've heard that it was a wonderful time. Prior to Mikhail and Jess ministering, we were working through a series looking at what it means to be worshipers. And we started off with this broad idea of to be a worshiper means to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That's what it means to be a worshiper. You're someone who's set your life apart for Him. And then we began to look at the practice of singing. And I really enjoyed looking at that topic with you guys. We had 2 weeks where we looked at the joy of singing and how singing worship songs and praise songs to God can really lead us in our walk with Jesus and help us overcome moments and fill us with the Holy Spirit. And I almost ministered on that again tonight. I've been researching this week on some of the stories behind some of the songs that we sing on a Sunday. And you might go through some of those in your community groups this week. Some incredible stories of how some of the songs that we love to sing have been written. And one of those songs that I was researching this week is an older song called Oh How He Loves Us. It was written by a man when his best friend was killed. One of his friends was killed in a car accident, and he was wrestling with the love of God. And he wrote this incredible song that's just gone all over the globe. And yesterday morning, on Saturday morning, we had a nice quiet morning. I woke up and I was listening to Oh How He Loves Us over and over again, because it's such a well-known song. Like, there's so many different versions of it. There's the Jesus Culture version, there's the Passion version. I was just listening to all the other versions and just filling my heart with the knowledge of God's love. It was so awesome. And so I've been embracing more and more this practice of singing and filling my life with song. And I really feel like we need to, out of that series, we need to have a worship evening of singing to Jesus. And so I checked in with Marcus earlier today, who oversees our worship bands, and we're going to find a night sometime before the end of the year when we're going to call our whole community together for a night of singing to Jesus, and trusting to just connect with Him in a really special way. I was singing the song, Oh How He Loves Us, over and over again yesterday. My little boy Jonathan said to me, Dad, why are you singing that song again? And it's so rich coming from him, because he plays his little nursery rhymes over and over again. But I just said, my boy, it's because I'm just reminding myself of how much God loves me. And so, yeah, we're not going to look at that topic. Next week, I'm going in for some surgery this week. I'd love your prayers. I'm going in on Thursday afternoon, and it'll probably come out on Friday, so I'm not going to be preaching next week. Andrew, who leads our eldership team and who will be preaching at Tribe in 2 weeks' time, is going to be here preaching, and he may well be connecting with the worship series again. And so you might hear a little bit more around the worship series from Andrew next week. But what I wanted to do tonight, because I'm not going to be ministering for another 3 weeks, Andrew's going to be next week, the following week we're going to be a Tribe, is I wanted to take a moment to address once again one of our core values as a community. And as many of you will know, we've spoken a lot about what it means to be a community of grace and to have a gospel-centered identity. What that means to have a gospel-centered identity means that we value who we are, not based on what we do, but based on how we're loved. Not based on our actions, based on the truth that we're accepted apart from our actions. And it's such a hard thing to get right, because so much of our identity in this world is based around our performance, our ability to do what is expected of us, and therefore we're valued. But that's not how God values us. God's grace is a free gift, unmerited, undeserved. It's given to us because He loves us. And it's such a core idea to be a follower of Jesus, is to have a gospel-centered identity. And so I wanted to speak into this topic tonight again. And I wanted to look at it from a story that I think a number of us might be familiar with. The story that Jess read there, the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up the sycamore tree to see Jesus. If you grew up in church, you may have sung a song about Zacchaeus, the wee little man. If you didn't, we apologize for all our funny things that we have as Christians. But I thought that we would look at this topic of Zacchaeus and learn from how Jesus embraced him with grace and kindness. And I think that many of us are going to be challenged and stirred when we really consider, hopefully with fresh eyes, how this man had an encounter with the grace of Jesus and had his life radically transformed. But before we get into Luke 19, I just want to draw our attention to Luke chapter 15, which Jess didn't read, and just verses 1 and 2. Luke chapter 15, the same gospel that Jess read from, tells us this, and this is a massive theme of Luke's gospel. If you ever have read or studied Luke's gospel, you cannot miss this theme. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that's Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." One of the big themes of Luke is how Jesus goes out of his way to include those who are disenfranchised, those who are socially rejected. Jesus goes out of his way to make much of them and to draw them in. But what this verse shows us is that what had begun to happen was that these outsiders, these sinners that were rejected by a highly religious community, these people that were considered not worthy to be part of the inner group, these people themselves were beginning to draw near to Jesus. It's quite an interesting thing. You see, it's one thing to note that Jesus was drawing near to them, but here in verse 1, we see that the opposite was also true. We see that these outsiders, these sinners, these people who have been rejected themselves are beginning to draw near to Jesus. There was something about Jesus that attracted the outcasts towards him. Something about him that made them feel comfortable being in his presence. Something about him that made them know that they wouldn't be judged or condemned in a way where they were embarrassed or felt guilty. In some kind of way, they knew they could draw near to Jesus. And that is a challenge, friends, to the Church of Jesus today. Because if we are followers of Jesus, then we need to have the same attraction that Jesus had, where anyone can feel like they can be in our presence. Now you see, it's not that Jesus just gave a blanket acceptance of their way of living. It's not that at all. When you go and read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous words, you read some of the most highest moral teachings that we've ever known. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go the extra mile. If you look at someone with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery. If you hate someone, you've already committed murder. So there's no way that these people were drawn near to Jesus because he was just kind of given some kind of affirmation to their way of life. No, it's not that. Jesus had clearly aligned himself with a high moral way of living. So even though Jesus had this high calling of what it meant to be a follower of God, at the same time, he had this attractional grace that was drawing those who were outcast towards him. What an incredible combination to have. I find it so rare to find people who are able to hold to a high view of God and a high view of God's ways, and at the same time, have anybody feel like they belong in their presence. And sometimes people ask me why I'm a Christian, and I can answer that question in a number of ways. But one of the ways I answer the question is that because I'm so compelled by Jesus. If what we read in the scriptures is true, and I believe that we have every good reason to believe they are true, then what we read about this man Jesus is absolutely remarkable. You see, there's something about Jesus that everybody loves. There's something about Jesus that everybody can relate to. The conservatives love Jesus because of his high moral teaching. The liberals love Jesus because of the way he embraces everyone and accepts everyone. The hardest part is to embrace all of Jesus. And that's what makes him so unique, so compelling, so amazing. They're truly, I put it to you tonight, if you're wondering or questioning about God and Christianity, I put it to you tonight, there truly is no one like Jesus. That Jesus, that you can take the best of absolutely every person you can think of and put it all together, take out their failures and their problems and put it together, and you have a little taste of who Jesus was, the most remarkable man that ever lived. And so this was Jesus. He had this high moral calling, and yet at the same time, he was drawn. And one of these people was this guy that we read about in Luke chapter 19, this man called Zacchaeus, Zac. Zac climbs up a sycamore tree to see Jesus. You see, Zacchaeus was wanting to see Jesus. You see, in Luke chapter 15, Luke tells us that this group were already drawing near to Jesus because he accepted them. He ate with them. We already read that in Luke 15. So now Jesus is walking through Jericho, not a highly Jewish city. He's walking through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to ultimately be crucified and died for our sins. And Zacchaeus climbs a tree because this sinner, this tax collector, wants to catch a sight of this man. And Jesus sees him. And Jesus embraces him. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner tonight. Now that was Jesus embracing Zacchaeus. That was Jesus saying to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, I accept you. Zacchaeus, I want to connect with you. And it's amazing that Luke points this out to us because I think it would have been obvious in their context, but obviously he needed to point it out for us that would read the scriptures a number of years later. What happened when Jesus embraced and accepted Zacchaeus is that everybody around him began to grumble. Did you notice that when Jess read that? Zacchaeus received Jesus with joy, but everybody around him began to grumble. Now friends, Zacchaeus, we're told, was the chief tax collector and that he was very rich. Now, tax collectors were always rich. It goes without saying that a tax collector was rich. So when it tells us that he was rich, it's almost like an oxymoron. It's telling us that this guy was like really rich. And this is the only place in scripture where we read the phrase chief tax collector. So this guy is the chief tax collector. Now, what was a tax collector? All right. Sometimes I think people who work for SARS feel like a little bit undone when they read the Bible, you know? This category of tax collectors, and they're so scorned and looked down upon. And I think it's important for us to take some time and to actually reflect on who a tax collector was and who Zacchaeus was. And so in the time, the nation of Israel was currently under oppression from the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire withdrew taxes from the people of Israel. It took resources from the nation of Israel to keep them oppressed, okay, and to enable their empire to continue. And the means through which they would do this is they would have local Israelites go and collect the taxes from the people. So these were people who had sold their nation out to the oppressor. Okay, they had aligned themselves with the oppressive force of the day. They took advantage of their own people, and what they often did, these tax collectors, is they would collect not only the money that was due to the Roman Empire, but they would collect over and above the amount. And they could do it because they would have the Roman soldiers that went with them, and so they would give the amount that was owed to Rome, and then they would collect and keep for themselves an extra bit. And this is how they embezzled, and this is how they made wealth for themselves. And when the scriptures tell us that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector, you got to know now, this guy is the head honcho of this gang of thieves that's stealing from their own people. Okay, so they're sellouts, they've betrayed their own people, they're corrupt. Okay, but it gets even worse. Often these tax collectors would live really immoral lives. So it's possible that Zacchaeus kind of ran a brothel on the side, that he was in some way taking advantage of people, women in the community, and living a highly immoral life himself. Okay, Zacchaeus was the person that had offended everyone. Zacchaeus was the reason you were being oppressed as a family. Zacchaeus was the reason that you were in poverty. Zacchaeus was stealing from your back wallet. Zacchaeus was living the life he wanted to live. He was living any type of immoral life that he wanted. And he was above the law. He had all the protection of the Roman soldiers. And so when Jesus sees Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your home tonight," everybody began to grumble. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed a lot of people love this idea of Jesus befriending sinners. But it gets really intense when that sinner is someone who sinned against you. So let me take this a little bit closer to home tonight. I think we have to create a whole new identity to understand who this chief tax collector was. For a moment, possibly if you have grown up under the oppression of apartheid, or if you continue to bear the legacy of apartheid, Zacchaeus would be someone who sold out the black or the colored community. Maybe they were black or colored themselves, and they sold out their own community in the apartheid days. They sold out their own people in order to enable themselves to be better off. Maybe they were part of the police force that shot some of the shots at the Soweto uprising. Maybe they were part of those who enriched themselves at the expense of their own brothers and sisters. And you here tonight, and you are still paying off some kind of black tax because of what's happened in the past, and you're questioning, who is this person, Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is possibly someone that sold out who you are and who you come from. But let's take it a little bit further. We know that tax collectors were also corrupt. So possibly Zacchaeus is someone that we would identify with the current stories of state capture. He might live in Saxonwold. And he might go by the name of Gupta or Watson. And connected with these super powerful political leaders. So despite the fact that he's so incredibly corrupt, he's still protected. Over and above that, maybe Zacchaeus would also own a dodgy shebeen with a brothel connected to it. This is Zacchaeus. You see tonight, Zacchaeus is the person who enables your life to continue to be hard. And Jesus accepted Zacchaeus. You see, when Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your home tonight," eating in that culture, eating with someone was a way of accepting them. The Jewish leaders, the religious Jewish leaders, would not eat with tax collectors because they would consider it to make themselves unclean, which would mean that they cannot go into the temple to worship God. So to eat with someone is a sign of communion, a sign of community. And when Jesus goes and says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your home tonight," I can think it's the modern day equivalent of a selfie and posting it on Insta. Like Zac climbs the tree, And Jesus says, Zach, come down from the tree, and takes a selfie and says, I'm coming to your home tonight, and posts it to his millions of followers all around the world. With no qualification, eh? You see, Jesus could have gone, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your home tonight, but I just want everyone to know that I disapprove of the way you're living. That's not how the story goes. Now, I'm not trying to make you think that Jesus didn't disapprove of the story, and clearly if Zacchaeus repented, so there was some kind of conversation that Jesus had with Zacchaeus that enabled him to turn from his ways. But in the story, Jesus embraces Zacchaeus. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your home tonight. There was a way, a lifestyle, an attitude of embracing this man for who he was. Someone made in the image of God, someone worthy of respecting to the extent that I'll have communion with you. How would you feel if Jesus invited the architect of a system that has oppressed you? You see, Zacchaeus is Rhodes or Favut. If you're Afrikaans tonight and you've grown up on a farm, then Zacchaeus is the group of people who sing Killer Boer, Killer Farmer. If you have a brother that's in a coma because some drug dealer sold him something, Zacchaeus represents that drug dealer. Oh, it's wonderful to embrace those who live on the streets and prostitutes and go out and reach them, and we have an incredible team that does that. But friends, to make it a little bit closer to home tonight, that prostitute possibly represents the person who went and stuck their hand up when you had just had an argument with your husband, and he stopped the car and now you're both infected with HIV. That is Zacchaeus that Jesus takes a selfie with and posts to Insta with no qualifications. You want to grumble? That's Zacchaeus. That's who Jesus invites into an opportunity of dialogue that ultimately leads to his salvation. And so Jesus invites Zacchaeus, and we see this incredible story that Zacchaeus repents. Is it possible that Jesus was making a statement? I think it might be. Is it possible that Jesus was saying to everyone around him that if God's grace can reach Zacchaeus, then it can reach anyone? You know why you and I can have hope tonight? It's because Zacchaeus was saved. And possibly when Jesus sees Zacchaeus up the tree and he knows how the community views this man, he's saying to everyone around him that he can receive the grace of God, and therefore all of us have hope. But I want to challenge us tonight to grow as a community, to become more like Jesus in this way. To become a community who is able to embrace those who maybe have hurt us and offended us. To find a way of being both truthful and gracious at the same time. To find a way of having a high moral way of living, of holding to the wonderful truths of God our Father, and yet at the same time coming across in a way where people know they're not going to feel guilty or condemned or looked down upon because of who they are or because of what they've done. And two things I think that can help us in this regard as we bring this message to a close is, number one, is we can see everyone, regardless of who they are or regardless of what they've done, we can see everyone as someone made in the image of God. And when Jesus looks at Zacchaeus, he sees a broken man. He sees a flawed man, of course. But he also sees someone made by God, made for God's good works, not someone beyond salvation. You know, the Jews, the religious Jews, had already decided that tax collectors were beyond repentance. They were beyond hope. They had been written off. There is no way that this group of people can ever receive God's saving work. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I want you on my Instagram account. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your home tonight. Because even though Zacchaeus might have done things that offended every single one of us in this room tonight, Jesus was able to see through that and see Zacchaeus, a man made in the image of God, a man created for the good works that God had destined for him, and was willing to cross the boundary of drawing him into his space, into his circle, that he might receive the grace of God. Jesus says at the end of the story that salvation has come to this home. And Zacchaeus' repentance is evidenced by his actions as he begins to acknowledge his work of defrauding so many people. And we need to at times talk about how grace actually does bring about a redemptive work to those around us. But friends, I want you to see tonight that Jesus showed Zacchaeus kindness before any of that. That is one of the greatest challenges to every single one of us towards those who offend us or towards those who've hurt us. Oh no, we want to see evidence of your repentance before we'll eat with you. I wonder how some of you would feel if I posted on my, I don't have an Instagram account, I need to get one, on my Twitter account, the picture of some prosperity preacher who, prosperity gospel preacher who's on his third marriage and has a totally different view of sexuality. And I posted on my account and I said, having lunch with this awesome guy, so good to hang out. I wonder how you'd feel, if you'd feel a little bit uneasy. Give me a call and say, Mark, we need to talk. What's going on? You see, there needs to be a willingness that we have to show kindness and grace to people before they have necessarily come to an acknowledgement of their sin. Romans chapter 2 tells us it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's the kindness of Jesus that leads to repentance. Friends, I don't want to even begin to think that we might be a community where people, because of the lifestyle that they have chosen, don't feel comfortable coming into this space. That for me would be, and I know that I myself need to work so hard on that. But when we talk about being a community of grace, we're talking about having a community where absolutely anyone, regardless of what lifestyle they may have embraced or chosen, regardless of where they may have come from, is able to come into this community and feel like they will be embraced to the extent where we'll have a meal with them, where we'll post them, a photo of them on Instagram and embrace it and celebrate it because they in some sense are one of us. You see, for these tax collectors, for these sinners, it would have been incredible to see a rabbi like Jesus offering them friendship. There was no rabbi that would ever, rabbis would have used them as examples of those of people not to be like. But here was a rabbi offering them sincere friendship. He ate and drank with them. He invited them into his space and he offered them unconditional kindness. And that kindness led to repentance in Zacchaeus' case. That's the kindness, that's the grace of God. When we see others as those who have been made in the image of God, when we see others as those who have knit together in their mother's womb for God's good works, we'll begin to have something of the kindness and the love that Jesus had. Second of all, for us who have fallen short of God's standard, and this is where our gospel identity is so crucial, so important, when we realize the way that God has loved us, then we will overflow with love towards those who have sinned against us. A book I can highly recommend to all of you is a book called Befriend. Scott Sauls in this book draws at this point, this incredible point, that hurt people hurt people. I don't know if you got that. Hurt people hurt people. And it's something I've learned in my life. Whenever someone says something about me or whenever I feel someone has misunderstood me or when I feel like someone has offended me, I've learned to recognize that the reason that that's coming out of that person is because something has hurt them and now that's just flown over into other people's lives. But what I've discovered is the opposite truth is that loved people are able to love people. And there's a system that undoes this hurt, this system of love that can undo the hurts that seems to pervade in so many of our lives. And loved people, those people who have been loved by God, those people who have been accepted, even though they were enemies, while they were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Those of us who have received this grace, this unconditional kindness, this unconditional grace, this undeserving grace, those who have been loved like this love, we are able to love others even when they sin against us, even when they are Zacchaeus. And our initial gut feel is still one of Jesus, not Zach. Surely not Zach. Not him. No way. Listen, Jesus, there are some people that cannot be saved, Jesus. Not him. And sure, our gut instinct is maybe that. But when we've been loved, when we know the extent to which we have sinned and fallen short, that in God's eyes, we are to him who Zacchaeus is to us. That we have turned away from him, that we have offended him, that we have abused him, that we have taken advantage of him. that we have turned away from his embrace. When we understand that we are to God who Zacchaeus is to us, and that he has loved us, that he has died for us, that he has accepted us, then we are able to begin to show that love to others around us. You see, there's two types of sinners in this world, I think, broadly speaking. There's the obvious kind of Zacchaeus type sinner. This person who is so rebellious, it's so obvious. They go and live however they want. And if you're familiar with Jesus' story in Luke chapter 15, the story of the two sons, the prodigal son as it's commonly known, we could call this sinner the younger brother, the prodigal son, who goes off and squanders his father's wealth and lives an immoral life. And finally realizes, comes to his senses and comes back and embraces the father's love. But there's another type of sinner in that story, and that's the older brother. And I've noticed that so often in life, it's the younger brothers who are able to get God's grace, but it's the older brothers that really struggle. You see, the older brother stayed at home, but while the older brother appeared to be doing everything that was right, within his heart, his motives were only selfish. His motives were only for himself. And at the end of the day, he didn't love his father any more than his younger brother did. He just wanted what his father had, and he was willing to put up a face of what was culturally acceptable in order to wait for his pup to die so that he could get the inheritance. He didn't really embrace his dad. He didn't really love his dad. And so when you begin to speak to the older brother about the sinfulness and the selfishness that's in his heart, he's in many ways blinded to it. Maybe you're a younger brother tonight. Maybe you know a little bit about what it means to have really turned away from God and walked away and embraced something of a Zacchaeus lifestyle. I think one of the advantages you have is that you really understand the grace of God. Now, for many of us in this room tonight, maybe we've grown up in good homes. Maybe we've always tried to do what was right. And this idea of being an enemy of God, when Romans chapter 5 says we were enemies of God, it feels so foreign to us. How could we be to God what Zacchaeus is to us? How could we honestly be that? And it's only when we begin to look deep into the motives of our hearts that we begin to realize, oh, the selfishness that resides within every decision that we tend to make. And we fall on our knees and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I have fallen so far short. And Jesus says, I know, but you're loved. I want to end with this quote from Tim Keller. It's a quote we've used a lot. He says this, the gospel is this, the message that we are more wicked than ever dared believe, and yet more loved and accepted in Jesus than we ever dared hoped. Those two essential elements of the gospel are so vitally important. To understand the extent to which we have fallen short, and at the same time, to embrace the extent to which we have been loved. So we want to be a gospel-centered community. We want to be a grace-centered community. We want to be a community where Zacchaeus can walk into this building and not feel out. We want to be a community that can embrace absolutely anyone and at the same time is calling people to the life that will lead to flourishing, to the life that will lead to the way that God really ought, really God wants us to live. And we trust that there will be true repentance and that there'll be a turning away from both the older brothers and the younger brothers. But we want to make sure that there's a grace-filled kindness that permeates out of each and every one of us. And how are we going to do that? By remembering that each and every person that you meet is made in the image of God. And by embracing the love that God has loved you with, despite the fact that you were so undeserving, that He has loved you and accepted you and embraced you, even though you were still an enemy. Romans says, rarely will someone die for a good man. But Jesus shows His love for us like this. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. While we were His enemies, He came and died for us and laid His life down for us and accepted us and called us back in. Why don't you pray with me as I bring the sermon to a close? Father, we dance in Your presence tonight because Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love is mightier. And Father, for anyone in this room tonight who's still wrestling with a way of living and still wrestling with what Your way means and what Your way is and whether or not we truly are living Your way, Father, I pray that tonight, that like Zacchaeus heard, You call him by name. I pray that this encounter with Your people here tonight, this message, would enable those of us tonight who are still wrestling with Your ways to know that You call us by name, that You embrace us, and that You engage with us, and that You accept us to the extent where we're not feel made to feel unworthy in Your presence. And Father, for those of us who have come to repentance, for those of us who have turned away from either an older brother or a younger brother lifestyle, we thank You tonight that You have loved us. We thank You tonight that You chose us. We thank You tonight that while we were not deserving, You freed us. While we remain in an attitude of prayer, I have one more prophetic sense for us tonight. Just remain in a heart of reflection before God. I feel like so many of us continue to strive out of the need to perform, out of the need to do what's right. And I read a few months ago about one of the famous South African bowlers, Morne Morkel, who said that it was only at the end of his career, when he knew that he wasn't going to be dropped, when he didn't have to have fear that he wasn't going to be good enough, that he began to bowl to his absolute best. And as I read that article, it struck me in my heart, and God has brought to my remembrance tonight that so many of us fail to live up to our true potential because we're so worried about whether or not we're accepted. Friends, if Jesus could accept Zacchaeus, if Jesus could have dinner with Zacchaeus, and if Zacchaeus could repent and Jesus could embrace him, I want to encourage you tonight that when you've repented and turned to Jesus, that you're accepted, not based on your works, not based on your motivations, not based on your abilities, not based on your performance. You are accepted. You're included. You're loved. And the irony is that we think so often, we think that our best performance will come when something hangs on us doing well. But so many times it's the other way around. I want to encourage you tonight. I want to speak into your heart tonight. If you still feel like you're living up to this continual tyranny of having to be good enough, maybe people are putting that on you, and it's hard to let go of that. But I want to just speak into your heart. In the presence of Jesus, your Father in heaven does not put that upon you. He has given you grace. Based on what Jesus has done, He has accepted you. He has justified you, past tense. And you can live tonight in the freedom of knowing that God doesn't judge you by your performance. And I trust that you're able to live the best life you've ever lived because you live it with freedom. You're able to love like you've never loved before because you have free love to give. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. And we ask you continue to do this powerful work of grace in our lives as we leave this place and gather next week. In your name we pray. Amen.